Well, I'm kind of torn because I was enjoying worshiping God so much that I would like to just continue doing so for the remainder of the service, but I want to preach this message so bad I couldn't wait to get up here. I appreciate when the Spirit of God just begins to move inside of our hearts and our lives and we can feel Him instead of just being convinced doctrinally that He exists. Now, I'm not going to ramble too long, so those of you that are standing, just go ahead and stand. But thank you very much, musicians. But when we sang that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, in verse 2 it said, through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Then it says this, over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Do you really believe that? Because I'm getting ready to preach something that whenever you even bring it up and you mention a certain word, which is a word that's going to be in the title to this message, people get all kinds of crazy in the way that they think about it, and they act like you're some kind of, you know, theological heretic, and they act like you don't know what you're talking about, and they act like this subject is so difficult to understand, when in reality it's not difficult to understand, it's just difficult to accept. Okay. And I didn't get to be in for very much of Brother Boyer's Sunday school message, but what I was in on sounded like he was going down the same lines that I'm going to be going down here in a minute. But I want you to think about that. What we're getting ready to study out this morning is not really difficult for us to understand, if you'll really take the time to study it, see, which is what a lot of people don't do. But it is kind of hard to accept sometimes. Okay, so if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to turn to three different places. Deuteronomy 18, Matthew 5, and James 4. Now, I picked three places. Again, it's Deuteronomy 18, Matthew 5, and James 4. And I picked three different texts, which I could have picked hundreds of texts almost. That would have been going along the same way, but I wanted to get one out of the Old Testament that defines something just the way that it needed to be defined, and then also in the New Testament, just so nobody would think that I was taking something out of context or trying to build a doctrine out of something that wasn't there. Because that's the first thing we want to think when we start talking about the subject we're going to be dealing with this morning. Okay? Surely He's got it wrong. That's what we want to think. Okay? Surely old Kincaid's messed up somewhere. And it's been a debate that's went on through the centuries. John Wesley got all kinds of people stirred up about it. And folks have been stirred up about it ever since. Okay. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. This is when Moses was talking to the people of Israel and he said, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. What are they supposed to be with God? Perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, because after all, Moses was just a man. He didn't know what he was talking about, right? He's just an ordinary guy. Well, wait a second. Matthew 5, 48, that's in red. This isn't just a guy. This is the Son of God Himself. What'd He have to say? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now wait, we got to give some credibility to this guy. Okay? He's deity. And he says that we're to be perfect, and not just perfect, but even as God is perfect, he said. Now in James chapter 4, verse 8, it gets a little bit more descriptive, as we're going to see here in just a little while. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on the proper perspective concerning perfection. What does the Word of God have to say about being perfect? Well, it has a lot to say about being perfect. But we're just going to be studying three verses. And Brother Boyer, if you'd pray, I'd appreciate it.
Father, have your will in us, hearts and lives today. Hallelujah. Know our passage, Lord, from the very throne room, your very throne room. Let the Holy Ghost be on it. Give us ears to hear what you say to the church in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now remember, as you're being seated, this ain't difficult to understand. It's just hard to accept. Okay. Now, I want to start off by asking you a question. How many of you have ever met somebody that pretty much thought that they were perfect? You ever run into somebody like that? You know, like they could do no wrong. Like they had no faults in their lives whatsoever. Like mistakes and failures were outside the realm of their possibility. In other words, they thought that they were a shining example of somebody being as perfect as a person could possibly get. You ever been around somebody like that? I've been around a lot of folks like that. Let's face it, there's people out there who really think that they are the essence of perfection. For instance, nothing is ever their fault. It's always got to do with somebody else. I mean, if there's a problem, it's not because of them. It has to do with somebody else. I mean, surely. And if you dare to bring up some kind of insufficiency or shortcoming in their life, they always have the perfect excuse to try to change your mind or try to justify in their own mind as to why those things really don't pertain to them. Why? Because they're perfect. They don't do anything wrong. You're forgetting you are talking to the essence of perfection. And if you want to know how perfect they are, just ask them. They'll tell you all about it. Huh? But even though there's some people out there that feel this way about themselves, how many of you know that when it comes to being perfect, most people don't even come close? Okay. Now, there's some people that are better than others. But when it all boils down, the sad truth is that the majority of people pale in comparison to the true definition of the term perfection. And yet in our text, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is calling us to be. We've got a dilemma already, don't we? I mean, we'd all have to agree that most people don't even come close to the term perfection. They pale in comparison. And yet, in all three of those verses that I read to you, and there are many, many more that I could have read, that is exactly what God is calling us to be. Notice what it said. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then in James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's clear that God is calling His people to perfection. There's no way around it. It's not difficult to understand. You might not be willing to accept it, but how can you argue with that call that He's placed in all three of those verses? And if those aren't good enough, I mean, if three isn't good enough for you, see me after service, man, we'll get in Strong's and I'll print out 50 more. Seriously. He's clearly calling us to perfection. Now, I want you to notice the definitions to some of the words that are used in these verses, okay? Particularly when we're looking at the term perfection. Now, in Deuteronomy 18:13, we find the word perfect translated from the original Hebrew word of tamim, which means to be whole, to be entire, to be complete, to be full of integrity and sincerity, and to be without blemish. To be perfect. So when it says, thou shalt be perfect, it's saying, thou shalt be whole, entire, complete, full of integrity and sincerity in your spiritual life, and you're to be without blemish. Perfect. That's what God is calling us to be. Then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we find the word perfect translated from the original Greek word, teleos, which means to be complete, to be mature, or to be grown up in your spiritual life. Then in James chapter 1, verse 4, we see that exact same Greek word again, which means to be complete, to be mature, to be grown up in your spiritual life. But we also find two other words that do an awesome job of helping us understand exactly what the point is that the Lord's trying to get us across in these verses and exactly what He's actually calling us to be. Okay, because it says that God wants us to be perfect and entire. Okay. And that word entire means to be complete in every part. To be perfectly sound in every area. That's what it means. And then this verse closes by stating the reason that God has called us to those things. Because it says that we should be perfect entire so that we are wanting nothing. Which means to be absent of all insufficiencies. It means not to be lacking in your spiritual life in any way, shape, or form. That's exactly what it means. So we have to understand that is the type of existence that God has very clearly called us to. He's called us multiple times throughout the Word of God to be perfect, to be complete, to be holy, sometimes it's worded, to be spiritually mature, to not be lacking in any area, to be absent of all spiritual insufficiencies. In other words, to be completely regenerated by the power and the Spirit of God. That's what God's called every single one of us to be. It's not hard to understand. Just got to have a Strong's. You got to be willing to study it out. But it's kind of hard to accept, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I can see on some of your faces, surely He doesn't have this right. Surely He's got that term perfection messed up in some way, shape, or form. Because after all, nobody can be perfect. Well, you're thinking it. You know you are. And since that's what He's called us to be, how many of you know that's exactly what He expects? Amen? In other words, He doesn't desire to just simply issue that call upon our lives, nor does He want us to just acknowledge that we have that call upon our lives. But He wants that calling to actually be experienced and accomplished in every single one of us. After all, that's why He's called us to it in the first place. Okay? But how many of you think that sounds like a pretty tall order? Huh? I mean, after all, is it even possible for a person to be perfect and to not have any sin in their life whatsoever? Is that even a possibility? I mean, no mistakes? No shortcomings, no failures, no mess-ups. I mean, is that even a possibility? I mean, why in the world is God calling us to this when it can't even be possible, people think? Well, that's exactly what the definitions to all those words that we just went over meant. I mean, it means to be without any kind of blemish, to be perfectly sound in every area of your spiritual life, to not be lacking in any way, shape, or form. So that's what those words mean, correct? I mean, we just studied that out. I didn't get it wrong. Okay. So that shows us that that's what God's calling us to be. In other words, that's the standard that He set. Now, I'm going to stay there for a second. That is the standard that the Word of God makes it very clear that He has set for our lives to be perfect. Let me put it to you like this. As Christians, do we have to sin? Now think about it. Do we have to sin? Or can we, through the Spirit of God in our lives, refrain ourselves from every temptation that the devil brings our way? Do we have to sin because we have a fleshly carnal nature? Do we have to give in to certain temptations? Or can we, through the power and the Spirit of God, like we just got done singing about, over us, sin no more have dominion, for more than conquerors we are. I mean, do we really believe that? Or do we think that we have to have some type of sin in our life? Because after all, we're just human beings. Okay. Well, we know that we can refrain ourselves from sin, don't we? I mean, because the reason why is because the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are not slaves to sin any longer, but through the Spirit of God, we can resist, we can refuse, and we can refrain from everything that the devil tries to accomplish in our lives. Everything. No temptation or sin is exempt. We can refrain from everything that the devil tries to get us to fall to. And because of that glorious truth, that means that since we don't have to give in, then this calling can be fulfilled in our lives. Now, we really can live above sin and be in a state of perfection according to those definitions before God. Because our understanding of perfection is not necessarily what the definition we just read about is. What perfection means, according to the Word of God, what every single one of us is called to, is to do whatever God has told us to do. And if we find ourselves in that state, then that means that we are walking perfect before the Lord. If you do everything that He commands you to do, if you refrain from everything that He's displeased with, if that's the commitment that you make towards God, then God defines you as being perfect. So let me clarify something. I did not say that that means that you're going to live above temptation. Okay. I didn't say that you're going to completely get past having a carnal nature that tries to rise up and expose itself inside of your life. I didn't say those things. I just said that we wouldn't have to give in to it. And that definition can be applied to us. It's not a sin to be tempted, folks. It becomes sin when we entertain it in our mind or we act it out in our lives. Luther said it like this. He said, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop it from building a nest inside my hair. And when I talk to people about the doctrine of Christian perfection, they'll say, Ken Cain, you are so mixed up. You can't be perfect. What are you talking about? And I said, well, why do you think that? Well, we're never going to get rid of this carnal nature. And they just assume that because it's always going to exist, we always got to give in to it. That's convenient, isn't it? Takes the sting of obedience out of our life, doesn't it? Because there's cars going down 33, but it doesn't mean I got to go walk out and get squashed. But a lot of people will argue with that and they say that it's absurd, it's impossible, and it's ridiculous. And they claim that this calling could never possibly be accomplished inside of a person's life. And I've even talked to people that say that it's silly and arrogant for a person to actually believe that it can be. But unfortunately, they're failing to understand two very important things. Number one, their opinion does not negate God's call. Amen. Just because they don't agree does not change what God expects. He still called us to be perfect, regardless if you think that we can be or not. That is the standard He set for every single one of our lives. Second thing they're not considering is that God never asks us to do anything that He won't empower us to do. It's amazing how weird some people think that God is. I mean, think, what kind of God would we serve that would ask us to do something and then not give us the ability to be able to do it? But some people say that they're saved and that they serve God, and yet that's how weird they think that their God is. Well, He asked me to do all kinds of stuff that He doesn't enable me to do. I mean, I thought that all things were possible to Him. Man, isn't it weird how all kinds of contradictions start rising up, all because we don't want to accept this doctrine of perfection? But rather than some people simply accepting this call that God has obviously placed upon their lives and that He has made every single provision that's needed in order to make sure it can be accomplished, unfortunately, they choose to run from it instead. They say, oh no, there's no way that that could be. Okay. In other words, instead of them resisting and refusing the devil when it comes to the doctrine of perfection, they resist and they refuse God instead. Think about it. And the main way that they do this is by attempting to dumb down the doctrine of perfection. Understand? That's the direction we're going to go, okay? The way that they try to get out of this whole thing, I mean, it was clear. I just read three verses that there's no confusion about. Even when you break out the dictionary, everything makes sense. There's nothing confusing at all. But they still try to run away from it, and here's how they do it. They try to dumb down the doctrine of perfection. In other words, they try to lower the standard that God has already very clearly set. Let me illustrate it to you like this. I know a guy that was a public school teacher that had the principal of the school that he worked at come to him and tell him that if his students could not pass the test, he needed to rewrite the test and make it easier for the kids to pass, so that every single one of them would. In other words, this principal didn't expect these kids to meet the proper standard that had always been set in that school system. But he was perfectly content with lowering it so that everybody could somehow squeak through. Dumb it down. Make it easier. If people aren't willing to meet the standard, then make the standard lower. Right? Now let me ask you. Did that solve the problem for those kids? Why? Because it didn't change the fact that they were still dumb. They dumbed down the standard, but the kids remained just as stupid as they always were. Right? The only thing that changed is the fact that their pathetic condition was now considered acceptable, regardless of how under par it might be. Oh, man. And they changed all kinds of stuff, but it didn't really change anything. As a matter of fact, it was extremely deceptive and caused all kinds of problems, because now you've got these children that are so dear and precious to everybody's heart running around thinking that they're smart when they're really a bunch of stinking idiots. And what is the United States? I know at least in math, we're 19th in the world. There's 18 other countries whose kids excel farther than what we do, and we have all kinds of different, you know, provisions and stuff for somebody to gain as much intelligence as they'd like. A lot of other people don't have anything, and yet they're smarter than us. Why? Because we've lowered the standard, and look what's happened as a result. And that's exactly what's happened when it comes to God calling His people to perfection. They feel like since God has placed that bar so high, I mean, since that standard is so high and they don't feel like they could ever attain to it, what they've done is they've come in and they've lowered it, and somehow they think they're going to still be accepted. When in reality, the only thing that they've changed is just like those poor students. They feel like their pathetic condition is accepted and that they meet the standard regardless of how under par they might be. When in reality, according to this book, and according to the song that we were just singing, they're not acceptable at all. And unfortunately, this causes two very serious problems as a result. Okay? Number one, it causes secular society, meaning all the masses outside these doors that are unsaved. It causes secular society to lose all sense of morality. Okay? Because God's standard is no longer seen as absolute truth, even within the church. You know, we're not going to meet that standard that's way up there. We're going to lower it down where it becomes easy for us. So since there's no more absolute truth, and you can go from this church to another church to another church, and there's all kinds of different truths that you'll find. And what that's caused is society and the unsaved said, man, if the church doesn't want to even live right, then surely we'll take on the very motto of Satanism, which is do what thou wilt, and that's exactly what they've done. They've lost all sense of morality in our world today. It is moral and spiritual anarchy in any country that you want to look at. Second thing that it's caused is it's caused the church to reverse the role that they're supposed to have in their relationship with God. Okay? And instead of them trying to become more like Him, they're trying to make Him become more like them. Huh? Now, remember I said that there's a lot of people that think that it's ridiculous and it's absurd and it's impossible for somebody to try to attain to perfection like God's called them to. Well, I think that it's absurd. And I think it's ridiculous, and I think that it's impossible to try to take a just and a perfect and a holy God and try to get Him to lower His standard because you don't want to meet the one that He's already set. But people do it all the time, don't they? And there's three main ways that the church has tried to do this. Okay? There's three main ways that the church has attempted to substitute, and that's a good word, substitute the clear call of God towards perfection to meet and fit their own personal comfort level. Three main ways I see this happen. Okay, and you can kind of see the steps of somebody's spirituality when you look at this. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about the real spiritual pathetic people. Okay, in other words, they claim to be Christians, but they're just a joke. Okay, this is the way that they try to lower the standard. By being partial towards their commitment towards God. In other words, instead of them simply accepting what the Word of God clearly says about certain things, and then just applying it to their lives like they should, what they do is they pick and choose their way through the Bible and only obey the things that they want to instead. A spiritual smorgasbord. Kind of like in the buffet line. I like that, I don't like this, so I won't take that. I'll go ahead and do this because after all, that's pretty convenient. Won't pose a problem for me in my life. Wait a second, no, I'm not doing that. I'll get made fun of. You know, and that's kind of the way that they look at it. They claim to be saved and have a relationship with God, but they're partial in the way that they obey the things of God. They pick and choose their way through the Bible instead of just obeying everything like they're supposed to. In other words, if they don't agree with something that it says, they don't do it. Or if they don't see the importance of it, they don't do it. If they don't feel convicted about it, which I just got done preaching about, they don't do it. Or if it's something that, you know, when it just all boils down, they just don't want to have to do that, then they make sure that they don't. In other words, they claim that they serve God, but in reality, they only do it part way. Because they take His calling for them to strive for perfection, and they reduce it to meet their own pathetic comfort level. Now, that's real unspiritual, people. We'd all agree with that. I mean, who in the world would have the audacity to see something in the Word of God and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I realize that it's there, but I am not doing that. God, who do you really think you are to tell me what to do? That's unspiritual, right? But that's what a lot of people do. They're partial. They know it's there. I've even heard some people say that they don't read certain parts of the Bible because they're afraid of what they'll find. I'm serious. But remember, that's the lowest step. That's real unspiritual. They're partial. But that's how they lower the standard. That's how they choose to do it. They're not following after perfection. That's way up here. So they said, well, God, I'm not willing to go up there, so I'm going to become partial. And I'll just do certain things, and I'm still going to be acceptable. Wow. I didn't know it worked like that. The second way that the church has tried to do this is by becoming passive towards God's call to perfection rather than simply performing it in their own personal life. Okay, and what I mean by that when I say passive is that when it comes to them upholding the standard that God has set for their own personal life, they don't think that they can meet it until somebody else steps out and proves that they can. Okay, now, is that confusing? Okay, they don't think that, you know, if the Word of God has something to say, they don't think that they can attain to it until somebody else demonstrates that it can really be done. That it's not just in black and white or red and white, but God really can accomplish it in somebody. And until they see that example, they're not willing to accept it, let alone experience it. For example, if they don't see anybody else being used in the gifts of the Spirit, then they don't even really consider themselves to be a candidate, let alone step out and try. I mean, until they see it demonstrated, they surely don't think that they could do it. Because they feel like, you know, they can't go on to experience it until they see a perfect example of it already taking place. And unfortunately, since the majority of the church feels that way, which they do, there's a satanic snowball effect that's happening. And because brother so-and-so doesn't feel like they could ever be used in this certain way until sister so-and-so demonstrates that it can be done, neither one of them ever go on to do it. And because that's the common consensus or the major mindset that the majority of the church has, everybody just sits there and does not attain to the will of God because nobody thinks they can because they're waiting for somebody else to prove that it can be done. Is that making sense? They're passive. Now, it's more spiritual than being partial because they're not disagreeing with the Word of God. They're not saying, wait a second, I will not do that. I mean, they're more spiritual than the first bunch, or at least they think that they are. But they're stuck in a rut because they realize what the will of God is, and yet they're not willing to step out and do it themselves, at least until they see somebody else do it first. It's like a safety net. I don't have to obey until dangerous words. And another way that this problem of being passive can affect people is that sometimes they even expect other people to maintain a certain standard that they're not willing to maintain themselves. And it's amazing to me how people try to push that off on the pastor and on the deacons and on the people that's been coming to church for a long time, because after all, they ought to have a hold of it a lot more than everybody else. And they think that somehow, since this person isn't doing this or that person isn't doing this, then I don't have to maintain that standard either. You know, we can look at that verse that says that God's no respecter of persons, and we can take it two ways. I mean, that's great because it means that He's willing to save everybody and that all of His promises apply. But at the same time, He's not going to be willing to overlook your insufficiencies just because somebody else has got them. So what people do sometimes is they focus their focus on the obedience level of other people, so they don't have to focus any of their obedience of themselves. You know what I'm saying? They're looking for somebody else. But either way, whichever way this problem affects them, of being passive, it seems like the majority of the Christian church wants to pass the buck when it comes to this calling of perfection upon their lives. In other words, for whatever reason, they've become passive when it comes to progressive sanctification. And that is keeping the will of God from being accomplished in their life. They're more spiritual than the other people, in my opinion. Okay? They're not being partial, but they're not accomplishing any more for God than the other person, because it all boils down to the will of God is still not being accomplished in their life. So what does it really matter what the reason is? The third way that the church has tried to do this is by procrastinating when it comes to this call, rather than putting it into practice like they should. Okay. Now here we come up to a little bit of a higher plane, because there's some good spiritual folks on this one. I mean, we just got done talking about one group of pathetic people that just are partial towards the things of God. God, I'll do that, but I won't do this. That's hellish, man. That's bad. Then we move on to a little bit more spiritual, and they say, well, you know, God, I realize that I need to be doing this, but, you know, I'm kind of like Thomas, you know, until I see it, I'm just not willing to do it. I can understand that to a certain point. Jesus was even sympathetic towards Thomas in that case. He said, well, go ahead and stick your hand in, son, and believe. And don't be doubting anymore, but go out and fulfill my will in your life. Okay, but now we're moving up to a pretty good... I mean, I know a lot of good folks that fit this bill. They procrastinate when it comes to trying to pursue the call of perfection upon their life, rather than really putting it into practice like they should. Okay, in other words, they understand that God's called them to it. They even realize that they need to submit themselves to it. But they never quite seem to really get a hold of it and actually pursue after it in their own lives. Now understand, they don't argue with it. Okay? But at the same time, they don't obey it either. I mean, they really do have every intention of one day really getting a hold of all those things in their life. But the fact remains is, unfortunately, they never do. And because of it, God's call to perfection upon their life is never even really pursued like it should be, let alone progressed in an experience like God has designed it to. So even though the people that do this have their doctrine straight, and they're on a higher spiritual plane than these other guys that we just got done talking about, I mean, they understand it and they even intend to do it one day, they really ain't any closer than anybody else because it's not being fulfilled in their life either. Now, they're on a higher platform to where they look down at everybody else. They're on the same plane as everybody else. But they're on a higher platform where they're looking down at everyone. You understand what I'm saying? Because they believe it. I'm holiness. I realize there's aspects of my life that aren't obedient to the Word of God right now, but I'm planning on doing it one day. How dare somebody be partial? Reprobates. Pick and choose your way through the Word of God, you stinking freak. I've heard people talk like that. Waiting for somebody else to do something. Do it yourself. You're going to have somebody serve God for you? You ain't going to get on somebody else's coattails. You got to do it yourself. And I believe that. And one day I'm going to start doing it for my own. Brother Holmes used to say it like this. Tomorrow's holiness is today's impurity. Man, he busted me in the face with a 2x4 when I heard that. First message I ever got, it was entitled Holiness, down at Bible Holiness Convocation. Tomorrow's holiness is today's impurity, meaning that if you realize there's something that you ought to be doing, but you push it off to obeying it to another time, that means that until you do, you're found, isn't it? Not in a right state before God until that takes place. Oh, man. Now, sister, if you want to go ahead and come. Unfortunately, those three things are the way that most Christians respond to this call of perfection that's upon their life. It really is. Okay, but that is not what God desires at all. He did not call us to be partial. I've studied this book a lot. He didn't call us to be passive either. As much as I wish sometimes, He didn't call me to procrastinate. He called us to be perfect. To obey everything that He says. To follow everything that He says to do and to refrain from everything that He's not pleased with. He's called us to stand in a state of perfection according to those terms in His sight. He said, be ye perfect, not be ye partial. So that means that we ought to have the same attitude that David had in Psalms 101, verse 2, when he said, I will behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. In other words, he didn't say, man, God, the standard's too high. What are you trying to do? I'm just going to lower it to make it more comfortable for me. He said, oh, Lord, that's the standard that you've set? Okay, then that's what I'm going to try to attain to. That's a nice attitude, isn't it? That's the commitment that God expects us to have. I mean, we should have the same determination towards this call that Paul demonstrated. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, we see it perfectly. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he realized what God had called him to be. He even mentioned it in that text, and he didn't say, wait a second, you're setting the standard too high. Kind of like one of those high jumpers that can't make it to 8 foot. So they say, why don't you put it 6'3"? He said, okay, God, if perfection's where you want me to be, you'll obviously enable me to do it, so I'll just go ahead and strive for that. Ain't no sense in changing it. You obviously know what you're doing. And if you say that I can get that high, then God, I'm going to give you everything I got and see what happens. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody had that attitude? Instead of looking at it and saying, man, there's no way that I could attain to that. Instead, they'd say, God, if you've set it that high, then I know that you'll help me to get up there. And what is that going to be like? Folks, that's the commitment that God expects every single one of us to have concerning this call. He expects us to press towards that mark. He expects us to strive and to pursue the perfection that He's called us to. Not for us to offer up some second-rate commitment, and surely not for us to have the blasphemous audacity to try to lower a standard that deity has set. That's not the way that it works. Okay? You can cross the street and go to some churches that say that that's the way it is, but the Word of God says that's not the way that it works. What He says goes. And if it's at 10'2", then that's where it's supposed to stay. Now, I realize that 10'2" is a tall order. Because I'm a short guy just like you, and I have trouble jumping sometimes just like everybody else. But it's clearly what God has called us to attain to. So instead of being intimidated by it, instead of arguing with it, what we need to do is stand on the fact that if God has called us to do it, then He is by all means going to enable us to accomplish it. And again, let me make one thing very, very clear. He's not calling us to deity. Because that's what people want to argue. Well, wait, the only person that was perfect was Jesus Christ. Well, I understand that. He was without sin. And I can't fit that bill because I've already messed things up millions of times. But I can strive towards that goal. He's calling us to strive to be absolutely sinless. That's something that we can attain to. We'll still be tempted. Our flesh will still rise up. If Brother Boyer comes up and slaps me in the face, my flesh is going to rise up and want to hit him back, but it doesn't mean I have to give in to it. And just because he slapped me for no reason, and just because my flesh rose up, God is still going to see me in a state of perfection because I suppressed that thing that was going to be sinful in my life, and I chose to be obedient to Him instead. Does that sound ridiculous to you? Does that sound like an unreasonable request, like everybody tries to act like? Perfection. No, Paul said it was just our reasonable service. So here's what I want to ask you. Is that the mindset that you have when it comes to the commitment that you've made towards serving God? I mean, that's how we're going to examine ourselves around the altar this morning. Is that the commitment that you've made inside of your heart towards God? Lord, you've called me to be perfect, so I'm not going to be intimidated by it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to go ahead and strive towards that in every single area of my life. I'm not going to pick and choose my way through the Word of God. I'm not going to wait for the pastor to demonstrate a certain thing that you've called me to attain to. I'm not going to wait. I'm just going to simply apply myself. I mean, is that the kind of commitment and mindset that you demonstrate when it comes to the way that you serve God? I mean, all in all, are you striving to be perfect or are you falling for one of those three alternatives that almost everybody else has fallen to? Now, they don't realize it, but if we'd raise our hands, I bet everyone would go up. There's some people here in that real unspiritual bunch. They pick and choose. I've heard people inside of this church tell me, Pastor, I don't read certain parts of the Bible because I don't want to have to obey it. Partial. It says not to use foul language, yet they still do. It says not to do a whole lot of things, they still choose to do. As a matter of fact, it says to start doing some things, and they say, God, I'm never going to do that. Who do you think you are to tell me what? That's the attitude they have. So there's some people that need to do some praying, huh? There's other people that are passive here. Especially Pentecostal folks that have read all those Wigglesworth books, studied their way through the book of Acts and realized what could take place, and man, they believe it and they're just waiting for somebody else to get a hold of it so somehow it can begin to rub off on them. Why? And then there's a whole bunch of us that are good folks that really do love God, don't argue with Him. It says it, we believe it, and we realize we need to do it. And we really do plan to. Just later. But the sad thing is that later never seems to come. And around these altars, God wants us to understand that serving Him in an acceptable way should never be a future accomplishment. It should be our present existence. That's the only commitment that is acceptable in His sight. Tomorrow's holiness is always going to be today's impurity. And if you're struggling in one of those three areas this morning, we need to come down and make it right. Let's go ahead and stand. Now, my buddy Brother Johnson was just here, and when I was talking with him, he said that he prays for me every Sunday morning that God would help our altar call. And I'm praying that his prayer is really going to be answered this morning. I brought you here for a reason. I'd really like to preach this message again tonight because there's people that's not in here that needs to hear it. And you want to know what? Every single one of us is going to need to hear it again. Because you want to know what's going to happen? As soon as you walk out of these doors, the devil is going to do his absolute best to try to make this entire thing go in one ear and out the other, and it never go on to be accomplished inside of your life. You know, one of the things I really dislike about having three services a week, not that we're ever going to change that, is that I can't stand up here and just preach the same thing, which I wish I could preach the same message three times in one week, and then we could work on it all week long so that people would really feel like they got a hold of it. But what I got to do is I got to come up with something different all the time, and nobody even begins to understand, let alone applies the first thing I talked about, before they got to come back 4 hours later, and then they lost that, and they don't even go on to do the next. Maybe I will. We got to take this seriously. This is the will of God for our lives. It deserves and demands to be accomplished. So the question is are we going to let it? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you with all of our hearts. We realize that you're speaking to us very clearly in a very understandable way. But around these altars, there's some things that are very difficult for us to accept. And that's change in the area that you're convicting us about right now. Lord, I pray that every single heart and mind will be open to experience and apply the things that you've laid on our hearts. Lord, if there's people here that are partial in the way that they serve you, God, forgive them. Lord, let them come down with a repentant heart, change their attitude, and go on to serve you in the way that they should. If there's some people here that are passive and they're always waiting for somebody else to do it for them, or they expect all kinds of other things from other people that they're not willing to do themselves, God, help them through it. And if there's folks here that are procrastinating and they don't argue, but they don't go on to experience, Lord, help them to get serious about pursuing the perfection and all the promises that you desire to fulfill inside of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to say like Paul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Take what the Lord's laid on our heart this morning serious. Come down here and pray until God begins to see. I can see conviction on every... I don't need anybody to raise their hand. You all look so half convicted, you look like a deer in the headlights. It's kind of the way that I felt when I was getting this thing ready. Let's just take care of it instead of knowing that we struggle with it and see what the Lord will go on to do. Amen. Let's come and pray.